And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 5, we read this about the children of Israel, God's people. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Then drop down, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 10, you're there looking at your Bible. Look at verse number 10, same passage. 1 Corinthians 10, 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do you know a whole generation, probably upwards of 2 million people, died in the wilderness? There are 2 million graves somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula today. And the reason the Bible says those graves are there is because God's people were complaining. Did you get that from your reading of the Bible? So today I want to deal with again another right that we must lay down if we're going to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ. This is going to hurt. It might hit you between the eyes. But some of us need to lay down the right to complain. Your right to complain. We love Jesus. We're willing to go wherever He leads. Somehow, though, we just complain about the journey. I want you to notice three common complaints that Christians often have with the journey that they're on with Jesus. Hey, this is what I want you to get. It's on your outline at the bottom if you haven't already noticed this. If you agree to get on the bus, then give up your right to complain about the journey. All right, that's critical. If you agreed to get on the bus, give up your right to complain about the journey. All right, let's talk about three common complaints that believers have today that often bring them in conflict with the Lord and His will for their life. And the first one is this, salary. Number one, salary. Ooh. Have you ever been guilty of complaining about your salary? If so, you'll appreciate the story we find in Matthew chapter 20, which is where I'm going to direct your attention now. I apologize, I am going to read a more extended passage, but I'm just going to let Jesus tell the story. He does it best. He's the ultimate storyteller, isn't he? All right? So this is Matthew chapter 20. I'm beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, Matthew 20, 1 to 10. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour." This would be approximately 9 a.m. "And saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour," this would be noon, "and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., "and did likewise. And even at the 11th hour, which would be about 5 o'clock. And he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into this vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. So let's explain what happens. A guy goes out and hires day laborers. Do they have these in Tucson? I know they had them in Oakland. You could go down a certain street, and there'd just be a group of men standing by a fence, and if you wanted to hire them for a day, you agreed for a wage, and they jump in your car, and you could take them and do whatever you needed those men to do. Day laborers. So this is what's going on. This guy has a vineyard. He wants his grapes picked. He picks guys up at 6, 9, noon, 3, and then also at 5 p.m., an hour before quitting time. When it gets to the end of the day, he has to pay the day laborer his wage. So he pays them a penny, is the King James. That's unfortunate. Some of us look at a penny and think, what's the point? I ain't working for a penny. And, you know, I wouldn't work for a penny either, all right? I mean, I get that. But a penny here does not mean a literal copper penny that's in your pocket today. The penny is a denarius, which was equivalent to a one day's working wage for a laboring man. Today, that would probably be somewhere around 80 to 100 bucks, all right, at least, all right? So he starts paying the guys, and he starts with the people who started last in the day first, and he gives them 100 bucks. Then he goes back to the guys that started at 3, gives them $100, and at noon, he gives the guys that he hired at noon $100. Now, what do you think the guys, after seeing the part-timers get paid so well, what do you think the full-timers, those who started at 6 a.m., are thinking? Man, I can't wait till he gets to me. When he gets to me, if he's paying these half-timers, these part-timers, $100, man, what am I going to get, $150, $200? Man, am I going to have something to tell a wife when I get home today? So he gets all the way down to the full-timers, and what's he do? Pulls out and gives them $100 too. Ooh. Something's not sitting very well with these guys. In fact, they start to complain about it. Let's look back at the text, verses 11 through 13. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. I think Jesus deliberately calls him a good man, so we don't miss the point. The guy is being good. Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? So it's obvious that the owner, the hacienda owner, the householder here is God. And he calls people into his kingdom early, in the early stages and the late stages. This ought to encourage your heart. If you get called to the field, though, man, he's generous. It doesn't matter when you get in, just get into the kingdom because he pays good, all right? So you might be an 11th hour Christian. Hey, Jesus could come back tomorrow and then you'd really know that you're the 11th hour Christian and you're in the kingdom as much as those guys called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Daniel, and David. Amen. Do I hear an amen? Man, amen. We're going to be in the kingdom. All right, and he pays generously, whether you got in at the first hour or the 11th hour. Oh, but here's the problem. Some of us are happy to serve God for what? For peanuts. If God wants to give me peanuts, I mean, I'll live on peanuts. I did. I started out as an intern in my first job. I got $12,000 my first year. All right, out of college, out of seminary, $12,000. Man, I was really raking in the dough 20 years ago. All right, it was barely enough to put food on the table and pay the rent. And I actually had to room with someone else to make it happen, all right? Some of you have been there. Hey, but you know, I was happy to do it. I was doing it for Jesus. I was serving God. And some of you are the same way. Until you heard about someone else who went and served the church. And they were making $20,000 their first year out of college. Or some of you were happy until you heard that someone else who went and served and drove a bus. Hey, we need to move on. I need another screen here. Give me a picture of a bus driver. Say, I mean, when he drives the bus for the church, man, they pay him money. And I was doing it for volunteer. You know, maybe my church should pay me too. You were happy to serve in the nursery. Next picture. And you were happy to put up with those fussy kids and keep them quiet so their moms could be in the service. But then you heard another church where the pastor gives out free gift cards to Texas Roadhouse to all his nursery workers. And you didn't get one. Oh. Now the pay isn't so good, is it? Oh, you know, you were happy to serve, setting up and, you know, coming early and sweeping the floors for God. And you just did it for Jesus. And then you heard the pastor was taking out a new couple to lunch. Lunch with the pastor. And the pastor never invited you to lunch at his house. Amen. Oh dear. Now we're not so happy anymore to serve, are we? So you look at this story and you think it has nothing to do with me. It absolutely has everything to do with you. We are happy to serve until we hear somebody else is getting paid a little bit more generously by the Lord. And then we're like, Lord, did you forget about me down here? You know, little old me. You know, I've been serving in Tucson for a while. Do you know how much money I make? Do you know my... I serve with the little kids. Do you know how hard it is to work with little kids? My knees don't even work anymore. I can't even bend down. And I'm there every week doing that for Jesus. And the pastor never gives me a lunch at his house. What's with that? You see how easy it is to slip into a grumpy, grumbling, complaining spirit. But I want to remind you, when you signed up with Jesus, you were way in debt. I mean, you were over your head. And there was this man, the Son of God, God-man, who was willing to erase all your debt through the death of the cross. And he welcomed you into the family of God. And he not only took away all your debt, he sent ahead and made a reservation in heaven with your name on it. And friend, if you never got another dime in your whole life, you are better than the best paid people on planet Earth. You belong to the kingdom of God. You are rich today, and you will be rich forever because God loved you and he included you. You're on the bus. Why are we complaining about the bumps when we're on the bus? Do you understand what I'm saying? God never promised you an easy journey on the earth, but he told you what the destination was going to be, and he told you have a reservation there. Why are we complaining about the bumps? Well, I didn't get paid. Nobody liked what I did. You know, I sang a solo and nobody ever commented. You know, the choir director never asked me to sing in the choir and I would be such a wonderful addition. My friend, you're on the bus. Stop complaining about the bumps. You get the point? Yeah. If you agreed to get on the bus,
we need to give up the right to complain about the journey. You have more than you deserve. We all do. If you got not one dime more today, you're still among the best people. Best paid people on planet Earth, anywhere in the kingdom. David, back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 84 said, even to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Boy, that'd work for me. Just here's a king saying, I'll be the servant at the door if I get in the kingdom. Friend, do you understand what he's saying? I know what the destination is going to be. I don't care about the bumps. Jesus said for us to think of it this way. In fact, the reason he told the story in Matthew 20 that we're looking at right now is because of what he was teaching in the previous chapter. I want you to look back in your eyes, please. Matthew chapter 19 now. Last couple verses of chapter 19, just before chapter 20 begins. This is 19 of Matthew and verse 29. The Bible says, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You're talking about the Pharisees who are pushing themselves forward. They're going to be last. And those that we thought were last or little are going to be first in God's kingdom. Stop complaining about the salary. Just be glad you're on the bus. Have you been complaining about what you're not getting in your service for Jesus? If you belong to Jesus and you got on the bus, you're better off than you think you are. A pastor from India was visiting some years ago to the States to a pastor in Pennsylvania. The pastor's name was Paul David Tripp. Paul David Tripp asked the Indian pastor that was visiting, and in the story that I got, his name was not mentioned, the Indian pastor. But Paul David Tripp asked the Indian pastor, what do you think? Here was the question. He was asked to give his impression of Americans. And the Indian pastor hesitated. Are you ready? When the Paul David Tripp finally pulled out of the Indian pastor, be honest, it's okay. He was reassured. This is what the Indian pastor said about you. Okay, I didn't say it. This is what he said. Because you have so much, you complain so much. Ooh. Ouch. If you agreed to get on the bus, it's time for us to stop complaining about the journey. Number two, sometimes we complain about the salary, but there's another area that Christians are prone to complain about, and that's the station. I mean by this the place to which you're assigned. Sometimes we have a hard time adjusting to the station where God puts us. Now, military people understand this a little bit. They sign a document, they give up all rights, they profess allegiance to the president, to the commander-in-chief, to the Constitution, and the military gets to decide where they go, right? And so all these recruits standing here, they're willing to go and do. And you know, sometimes they let them sign a little form and pick their next duty station. From my little interaction with those in the military, rare is it the case that you get your first pick of duty stations. It's usually number two or three. I think those powers that be know how to do that to a person. Never quite get what you want when you're in the military. But that's okay. I signed up to serve my country. And my friend, when I signed up as a soldier in Jesus' army, I was willing to follow the commander-in-chief anywhere he would say to go. If he wanted me in Tucson, that was fine. If he wants me in Asia, that's fine. If he wants me to go to Africa, that's fine. I am a soldier in the army of the King of Kings. And it doesn't matter what duty station he picks for me. So we know better than to argue, though, with the captain of our salvation. But that doesn't keep us from grumbling under our breath. Let me ask you to evaluate your station in God's service today in light of one of the greatest missionaries of all times, the Apostle Paul. As a powerful witness for Christ, he often found himself at odds with the local governments. And you know what that meant? His station often involved prison bars. Let's bring up the next slide, please. The Apostle Paul. In fact, at one of those duty stations, he was preaching the gospel in Philippi. He and Silas were arrested, verses 22 and 23 of Acts 16. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, but does anyone remember what Paul and Silas were doing at midnight in that same prison? They're singing praises to God. It was not the station they picked. It was the one to which God had assigned them. And yet out of that prison and others that he would share in years to come, he would write four letters. We know them as the prison epistles in the New Testament. Do you know what they are? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Those are our prison epistles. Paul wrote every one of them from a prison cell somewhere. And what is the Grand Master of Missionaries, the prisoner, telling us to do? Here's one of the prison epistles, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, he has credibility with me when he says that, because he's writing that from a prison cell. He's telling me I'm not going to murmur and I'm not going to complain about where I happen to be stationed at this point in my life. How about you? Are you grumbling about your present station in service for the Lord? You don't like the place where God has put you to shine for Him. You don't like the people you serve with or under. You don't like the people He wants you to serve. You don't like the difficulty which has boxed you in. So you grumble. Well, you don't write out, tell God, you know, God, I have a problem with you. But then we forget to hear that He hears all of our conversations we have with ourselves. Is not the one who holds all the planets in place able to put me in the right place too? I speak as a fool. Of course He is. If God can put a man in prison so He can write four books of the New Testament and encourage me not to grumble, then God can put me wherever He wants to as well, if that will further His cause and the cause of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, when I became a Christian and when I signed into the army of the King of Kings, I gave up my right at that point to choose. Someone else gets command over my duty stations, and I need to stop complaining about them. Some of you know the name John Bunyan. I bring him up next. Not only because he was a preacher, but because he spent time in prison. You may know him as the author, the English author of The Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe some of you have read that. I've read it, I've listened to audiobooks, and I've also watched a movie on it. So, and in fact, Christians all over the world have been acquainted with The Pilgrim's Progress. Next to the Bible, no book has been translated into more languages, and it's been around for 350 years. Let me tell you a little bit about the history of that book. In 1651, Bunyan was the son of a poor tinker. That is, he sold and fixed pots. He came into contact with a congregation at Bedford in England. And for several years, Bunyan despaired over his spiritual state. And then he came to faith in Christ, experienced an amazing touch of God's grace on his heart. He joined the congregation and soon after started preaching. That's the way they used to do it, you know. You get saved, then you start preaching. His bold proclamation led to this imprisonment in the Bedford jail, and he spent almost all of the years 1660 to 1672, 12 years behind bars. He was permitted some access in and out and still continued to preach while he was in jail, but he wouldn't stop preaching, which is why they jailed him. It's kind of an unusual arrangement. I don't have time to go into all the history, but he was in jail. He was released in 1672 for 4 years, and then re-imprisoned in 1676 for about 6 months near the end of his life. He died in 1681. And during that last 6 month stay, he started writing the book that we know today as The Pilgrim's Progress, a journey of a man out of the city of destruction to the celestial city. And God's used that book in people's lives for hundreds of years since. Now, I think if we could exhume Mr. Bunyan and speak to him today, I don't think he would say, "I appreciated the station." But God knew exactly what he was doing in preparing the man who would write the book. It was a perfect fit. It was a perfect assignment. God knew what he was doing. So if you agreed, what's the point today? If you agreed to get on the bus, stop complaining about the journey. Right? Hey, there might be some bumps. Jesus didn't say there wouldn't be any bumps. Hey, in fact, he said in this life there will be tribulation. But be not afraid, I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, toward the end of the chapter, I don't remember the verse. Number three, another thing Christians encounter when they give up everything to follow Jesus. Number three, it's suffering. Give me a click. Thank you. Suffering. Wait a minute. I gave up all to follow Jesus. Shouldn't I have kind of like a buy from difficulty? I mean, I said, "Jesus, I'd do anything. I'd go anywhere. I'd give myself to you." Shouldn't I get a buy? Well, let's review the call that Jesus makes upon every one of us. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Let's bring that up now. Is it on the screen? There we go. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You might recall this verse. We started with it several weeks ago. And Jesus called to all of his disciples, "Come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I want you to pull down the word cross for a moment. I want you to think about that word. He told us that when we stepped onto the bus, there would be a cross involved. He said that. Now, what did a cross involve? Well, let's look at Jesus. There are at least two things that are significant about the cross that have bearing or application to us today. And the first of them is this. The cross represents the suffering of rejection. Rejection. How long did it take for you to discover that once you found Jesus, not everybody else thought he was a great idea? Maybe you tried to witness to your parents, or maybe a sibling. Maybe you tried to share them with your kids, and they're thinking, "What kind of alien planet did you just step off of?" They give you that kind of dull stare where, you know, the glaze goes over the eyes, and you know the window shades have gone closed even though the eyelids are still up. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. You'd like people to listen to you just to give you a moment of time so you could introduce them to your great Savior and the bus that you're on and the driver and the destination. Man, it would be great if you just listened to me. Just give me a minute. They won't even give you a minute sometimes. I know. I've tried. Maybe you've heard them say something like this: "Sally, we appreciate your business, but please, when you come back, let's try to just stick to business when you walk through the front door. Sis, you know, I know you're concerned for your little brother, but really, I did the Jesus thing and, man, I'm fine. Hey, I'm glad you're my neighbor. You're welcome anytime, but just leave that religious stuff at your front door, please. I wish you would go away. Haven't you studied history? It's religious nuts like you that have started all the world wars." They tend to forget World War II, and Adolf Hitler was not a religious nut, neither was Stalin, and both of those killed a lot of people and had nothing to do with Jesus. FYI, just for those who wanted to know. But what did you expect when you got on the bus? Did you really expect people to like you? What did they do to Jesus? They really liked him? He fit in the world, right? He told us what to expect in John chapter 18. Let's bring it up. He told us, expect rejection. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What were you thinking? If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Rejection is another bump on the journey with Jesus. But do you give up? Do you give up speaking? Do you ask the driver, please let me off the bus? What are you thinking? Any genuine Christian in here would say, no way. I'm staying on the bus because this is the only bus that gets to the right destination. So what then? If Jesus is your Savior, He gave His all for you. Hopefully you'd be willing to give everything for Him. Paul certainly was willing to do that. Next slide. Acts chapter 21, 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What a testimony. You know, following Jesus, getting on the bus involves suffering and sometimes rejection of our faith. Man, I was burdened just this week. I've been praying for one of my neighbors. I have a neighbor. This is how he comes in and out of his house. The garage door goes up. The car shoots out onto the street and takes off. When he comes back, the garage door goes up. Car shoots in. Before he's even out of the car, the garage door goes down. Do you have neighbors like that? I mean, they are so tight, man. They're so squeaky tight, you can't even get it. I found out yesterday, he's been my neighbor for 4 years. I've talked to him 3 times. But I've been praying for him and his soul. And I've been asking, God, you have got to do something to put that guy outside at the same time I'm free. Now you watch your prayers. God answered my prayer. I'm so excited. I got back from the donuts with the kids yesterday, flyer distribution and donuts. I pulled the car in. There he was, raking his yard. Thank you, God. So I dropped my things quick, made an about face, and went across the street and talked to him, only for about 3 or 4 minutes. But I said, you know, I've been thinking about you, and asked him, I said, I don't see you much. What do you do for a living? And I already had a general idea, but I was trying to break the ice, and had a brief witness. He told me he goes to a Catholic church, and I told him about my peace with God, and offered to share my, he didn't want anything, but I got him. I got to talk to him. He kind of gave me one of those, you ever get those smiles where you just like, one of those pathetic smiles like, I can't really believe you're talking about this or bringing it up. That one of those smiles. Hey, but I did what Jesus told me to do. And he told me, hey, listen, you follow me. Expect people to reject you. Expect people not to be happy with you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. It's going to happen. All right, rejection. That's one kind of suffering. Here's another one the cross represents. Certainly did for Jesus, and that's physical pain. We'd like to think that being in Jesus is like getting inoculated from asthma, headaches, arthritis, and a host of other ailments. Instead, we're constantly reminded that our bodies won't cooperate. Paul, again, a great example here. Let's go to the next slide. He tells us a little bit about his physical pain. You're familiar with the passage. I bet many of you are. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 9. Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I don't think he lived in the desert, but, you know, thorn in the flesh really applies here, you know, when you're in the desert. Okay, moving on. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Let us remember then that in a world cursed by sin, we cannot live pain-free. This passage teaches us that what the Master wants us to know, that sometimes, as it was with the case with Paul, he wants me to serve through my pain, not in spite of my pain or without my pain. I need to wrap this up, so I am going to do that. I want you to consider the life and legacy of David Livingstone. We've talked about him before, if you've been here. In fact, just a year ago, we saw a video in one of our missionary movie nights on the life of David Livingstone. He spent the majority of his adult life in Africa, apart from his family, whom he left behind for safety reasons in England. He charted the continent, cheated death to open up a path that other missionaries would follow. At one point, living in an African village, a lion attacked had already killed a woman who was gardening, had attacked the village again and taken away two sheep. The villagers, "Mr. Livingston, Mr. Livingston, gotta come, please help." So he's loaded up his rifle, a double barrel, and he goes charging after this. He regrets now that he didn't have a second sidearm with him that day. He shot two bullets into that lion, and the lion turned on him, did not fall. Grabbed him by the left shoulder, as you see pictured, and shook him, in his words, like a terrier would a small rat. It was only for the quick thinking of the natives who were able to grab another gun and blast it, and it misfired, but there was enough of a blast that it spooked the lion, and it went after the guy who shot the second shot and attacked him, sparing Livingston's life. Thankfully, they were able to rescue the other native. All the men survived that day. But Livingston's shoulder was badly injured, crushed. The bones were splintered. The puncture wounds from the teeth, he said, were like being hit by a shotgun. There were so many of them. His arm did heal, and with the help of the natives, he was able to reset his arm. But as he says, the rest of his life, he could never get his arm above shoulder height. It was high enough to hold a rifle so he could shoot again, but that's all that he was able to do. So you'll see some pictures on the internet with his left arm hanging rather limp. There isn't much strength to his left arm. Now, several years later, he's back in England. He's become quite a celebrity because he's opened up much of Africa, the Dark Continent. He's actually known better in England as an explorer than a missionary, but he explored for the sake of missions is what he was doing, believing that that would help if they could open up the country to foreign missions. Anyway, this is what he says to a group of Cambridge students, college students, post this injury many years since, like 20 years later. This is what he says. Hold off just a second. We'll put up some words, Joshua, in just a moment. He says, this is just part of the address. "For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own best reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter?" Bring it up. "Away with the world. Away with the word sacrifice in such a view and with such a thought. It is in fact emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." What a statement. What a passion. May God give us a passion to give all, like Livingston, for the kingdom of God. And let be whatever God chooses to come, no matter what pain or misfortune we experience. You know, Jesus never promised you an easy journey, but he did let you on the bus. And if you agreed to get on the bus, may God help us to stop complaining. Stop complaining about the journey. You know, bus drivers are known for this, or having to put up with complaining passengers. Things are never quite right with some people. But God helping me, I don't want to be one of the complainers on the bus. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven,